All right, this evening we're going to be continuing. It's been probably, 6 weeks ago, I think, since we had our last class on the parables. But we did talk about stewardship. I think in that class we emphasized the various appliances that we have and the work we expect for them to do. This evening we want to talk about what I call the parable of the body. And we're going to look at it in Ephesians 4, in 1 Corinthians 12, in Romans 12, and then a little bit in 1 Peter chapter 4. So I wanted to first of all talk about these parables, though. You see at the bottom there, and I'll just read part of the introduction. It says, stewardship is a major part of the Christian life. Being a servant will play such an important part of our final judgment that Jesus gave many parables to help us understand. Six are primarily positive, offering a reward for being faithful. The other five are primarily negative. Many of these parables end with, cast that servant where?
Outer darkness.
Into the outer darkness. Some of them end with there'll be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And so, for example, the parable of the talent says that when the Lord went into heaven, what did he give each one of us? Some kind of a talent, right? Now, the talent is an amount of money. It's kind of interesting that they use the word talent for a certain amount of money. What do we use the word talent for?
Ability.
For our abilities. And it kind of works out pretty well, except you constantly have to make that shift because he's really talking about an amount of money. But yes, the application is. And so we have the parable of the pounds, then the 10 virgins. What about those five foolish virgins? What ended up happening to them? They're knocking on the door, and what's the Lord saying? I don't know you. I don't know who you are. Then on the other side, the wicked husbandman, the rich fool, the barren fig tree, the unjust steward, the unprofitable servants. They're all focusing completely on what we do day after day, how we live our life as a Christian. And so, as I point out in that first section there, it says, good stewards are faithful. And I get that from this passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 there. So let's look at that first part there. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So stewardship, and unfortunately we don't use that word very often today. What exactly is a steward? And what would we call that person today?
Like an administrator
or a keeper.
Manager.
Okay, all right. Those of us who work for a business that's not our own, and they allocate to us a certain amount of money or a certain amount of time or a certain amount of resources, and then at the end of the year, what do they hope to see?
Profit.
Yeah, that we traded and made gain, just exactly what's going on here. Now, of course, in that day and age, and even in medieval England, a rich person would hire someone or have a slave, and it would be their job to oversee all of the things that were happening. And at the end of every year, he would want to know, what did you do this year? And what did you make for me? Or what did you lose? And so stewardship is actually a perfect way of looking at this. And so as I point out in that third paragraph, the one right underneath, as each one has received a gift, these gifts are the most crucial first step in understanding our stewardship. So, if I were to hand out a piece of paper tonight, and I were to ask you to list three gifts that you have that you are using to make this congregation stronger and make this congregation better in the eyes of the Lord, could we come up with three? Five? One? See, if you don't know what your gift is, can you minister it?
No.
So the first thing we have to do is figure out, what is it that I can do? Because if I go before God on the judgment day and the Lord says, what did you do for the congregation at Holly Street? You say, well, I attended services every week. You think that's enough?
No.
Probably not. So what did we do? Well, I prayed every day for all the members, and I prayed every day for, would that be a gift? Would that be something God would look at and say, well, yeah, that shows your stewardship. And lots of other things. George had a comment.
It has been pretty much proven that about 90% of the people, at least in this nation, have equal abilities. And to me, when we start talking about what most people call gifts, the thing that people want to stand out is something that they developed. And each one of us can develop certain abilities if we want to or not. And we don't develop all of our abilities, usually. People limit them to certain areas.
Yeah, I would disagree with that. But don't you think that every person has something that they do naturally that they can do better than me or than you? Just because that's how they were born? Maybe intelligence, maybe common sense. Some people a little wiser than I am. Oh, yeah, I'm
not
sure.
Not necessarily. I wouldn't say so.
Well, I think you're going to have to say so, because the whole purpose of the parable of the body is what? What can the eye do?
See.
The eye can see. Now, can the hand see? See, his whole point in that parable, and we'll see it when we get there, is that just as every part of the human body has one thing that it's very, very good at, so also, and then he does the same thing in Romans. He says, as each one has received a gift, and then he starts talking about we need to minister, we need to prophesy, we need to show mercy. Can everyone be an elder? See, is that a gift? Is it a gift to be an elder? Well, yeah. But how do you get that gift? Well, you have to get the qualifications. Now, some of us can never be elders. We'll never have the ability to do that. And so that's a gift that we won't have. Another gift is the evangelist. Another gift is the teacher. And some people teach better than others. I don't care how long one person tries, he will come out and he will still be far below somebody else who's just starting out. Because that person has the ability to really dig in and make it interesting. And the next guy comes along, you say, well, he's doing just as good a job. Well, yes and no. I think that the better the preaching is, the better the brethren are going to understand what their responsibilities are. So, yeah, in a sense, I would agree with that. But, uh-oh. Okay. Looks like we're in and out of battery here, huh? All right. Okay, if it keeps doing that, maybe we'll have Brian change it.
Yeah, I just changed it, so it might be a bad battery or something.
Okay, all right. All right, so as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The other side of this is that if we say everybody can do everything, then on the judgment day, what are we all going to be judged? Everything. Well, I want to be judged on the things I'm good at. And I don't want to be judged because I wasn't able to do that. Some people can knock on doors and immediately talk to people without even a problem. Other people, can they do that? And I don't care how long you try. If you're not a good communicator, are you going to do as well as somebody else? And I think the answer is no. Not everybody is cut out for that. All right, so the next point he makes is at the very bottom, just above the parable of the one body, and that is that stewards are required to be what? Faithful. What does faithful mean?
It means you do what you're asked.
Okay. So, I have a faithful refrigerator. I have a faithful alarm clock. I have a faithful... I could just go through the litany. What happens when it becomes unfaithful? When my alarm doesn't go off, I might give it one more try, and then where's it going?
In the trash.
In the trash. That's a steward that's not working for me. That's not faithful. Light bulbs become unfaithful. They burn out. Cars become unfaithful. They wear out. So, but Christians are stewards. But again, it's very important because, for example, some people like to take the parable of the watchman in the book of Ezekiel and apply it to everyone. Everyone in this congregation is a watchman. But are they watchmen like the elders are watchmen? See, the elders are going to give an account of everyone. Do you want to be a watchman that has to give an account of every person in this room? You want to be a watchman who's going to be required to talk to every person in Denver? Because that's our responsibility. But I don't think we're a watchman like Ezekiel was. I think Ezekiel had a special gift that God gave to him. Now, you could say, well, I'm a watchman regarding my home, my family, my children. Well, yeah, I would agree with that. But that doesn't mean that you're a watchman over the whole congregation, because only the elders are doing that. And it doesn't mean that you're a watchman in the sense of having preached the gospel to every individual in Denver, because if we have to do that, we go into heaven? See, we can't get to everybody. We have to trust God. So in that respect. All right, so we come to, well, let me sum up here, because there's a couple points that I want to make. First of all, as I mentioned, these parables are dire. Jesus leaves no room. If you are a one talent, a two, five talent, or a 10 talent person, then what's going to happen on the judgment day? You're going to be judged, because it's each according to his own ability. The Lord sees one person can only handle one. The Lord sees another person can handle five. The Lord sees somebody like Paul, somebody like Barnabas, somebody like Peter, they can handle 10. And so each one has to decide and bear his own load. I got that later on in the in our section here. So it all centers on this word gift. And as I say, the Lord defines gift in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12. So if you look at Romans 12, it says, even as we have many members in one body, and the members have not the same office, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that was given us. Gifts at birth, opportunities along the way. I look back on my life, and at 19, I was brought to the feet of a man who knew the scriptures very, very well, and he gave me opportunities that most people couldn't even dream of. In 5 years, I knew more about the Bible than most people who were raised in the church. Because when I was 19 and converted, I didn't know anything. So that was a gift. And that's what we're talking about here. Each one of us has to make some choices here. So we have members in our body, and all the members don't have the same function. They don't have the same office. Now, he's going to tell us a little bit more about this. When the hand says, or no, when the foot says, I'm not the hand, what can the foot do what the hand can do? No, and if the foot says, the only way I can get to heaven is if I can do what the hand can do, then what's going to happen? He's not going to heaven. So, and that's just not the responsibility. I don't have the responsibilities of the Apostle Paul because I don't have his gifts. And he's going to start out by telling us what these gifts are. So verse 6, having gifts differing. And then he starts talking about them. Prophecy. Now, does anybody in this room have the gift of prophecy?
No.
No. But he starts with that because in that day and age, did some have the gift of prophecy? Yeah. Could you get it if it weren't given to you? No, you couldn't get it. Because the Holy Spirit, we learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that when Paul laid hands on somebody, who made the decision which gift they were going to get? Holy Spirit. So Paul's laying his hands on me. I want to speak in tongues. I want to speak in tongues. Holy Spirit gives me the gift of healing. Am I going to be happy? Well, Corinthians weren't. That's why Paul starts in here. He says, look, every part is necessary. So here in Romans, he starts with a spiritual gift. Then he moves to verse 7, ministry, service, then teaching, then exhorting, then giving, then ruling, and then showing mercy. So we have to look at those gifts. And I cross off prophecy because I can't have that one. Then we start looking, well, can I teach? Well, yeah, I can teach. Can I minister? Well, yeah. Exhort? Give? Rule? Rule, I think, is only for elders. Who else rules in the church? Who else has the responsibility to oversee, not as lords, but to oversee and superintend and watch over what other people are doing? See, it's not the evangelists. It's only the elders who have that responsibility. And then showing mercy. So here's some gifts. Now, as you look at those gifts, which ones are you exercising? Because, you know, one of the responsibilities in Hebrews chapter 10 is not forsaking our assembling, but why? What are we supposed to be doing? Yeah, stimulating or exhorting one another to love and good works. So, now, the preacher does that when he's preaching. Is he the only one who's responsible to do that? No, we're all supposed to do it. That's part of what we do before services and after services. We're not just here to chat. Now, chatting is okay, but it's chatting with a purpose, right? Because we're supposed to provoke one another to love and good works. And I think that's part of what we do in an invitation. If the invitation at the end of the lesson is appropriately put forth, then we're stimulating and we're exhorting and we're trying to get people to make some changes. That's why sometimes I'll tell you, go home and write this stuff on the refrigerator, otherwise you're going to forget it. Now, when you go before God and you've forgotten it, whose responsibility will it be? See, you didn't do it. But it's a problem. I mean, even the preacher, you say, well, Al, what'd you preach on 3 weeks ago? Guess what I'm going to tell you?
You don't know.
I don't have a clue. Well, did it change your life? Well, I don't know, because I don't know what it was. So these are things that we have to make mental notes about. All right, so Romans 12 then, very clear. We have different gifts based on the grace of God. So oftentimes it traces back to God did something in our lives. I think I've told you this story several times now, but I had a woman in St. Louis. She was just heartbroken. She had six sons, and none of them were Christians because she wasn't baptized till they were all gone. And she was heartbroken. She kept asking me, what do you think? Why couldn't I have been converted? Well, what's my answer to that? I don't know. Maybe you weren't ready. I don't know. Maybe some Christian was supposed to talk to you, but they didn't. And so you had to wait another 20 years before the next one came along. Really don't know. But she didn't get that gift. And what can you do about it once you're passed?
Nothing.
So you can't go back and fix that. Train up a child the way you should go. Child's already trained. So, as I say, there's lots of applications here. So, let's look then at this next verse down at the bottom. And let's see, who's going to read that? Brian, you want to read that for us, please? 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 19.
For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore of the body. Therefore not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?
Okay. So I have to decide, am I an eye? An ear? A nose? Now, silly in a sense, but that's the nature of the parable. Parable is, we have been put into the body of Christ, and there's something we can do. Now, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 10, he who gives a cup of cold water. That's the only thing he had, the only opportunity he ever had. If he gives a cup of cold water, what did Jesus say? He will in no wise lose his reward. So it may not be much, but it has to be something. And we have to look for those things. And like I said, sometimes they're not overt. In other words, you sit down in the directory and you say, now let's see, who's really important to this work? And by important, I mean they're doing things that we could tangibly say, here's what they're doing. Is that the way to go through the directory? No, that's a silly way to go through the directory, because who's the only one watching to see this? See, God is the one. Remember what Paul said? I don't even judge myself, and I really don't care about your judgment. Who's going to judge me? God. So I go through the directory, but whose name do I stop at? Yeah, I got to stop at my name, right? What am I doing? And maybe more importantly, what could I be doing? Now, we've talked about this in the past. We give announcements every Sunday morning. We give announcements every Wednesday evening. If you don't do anything, you never pray for those people, are you using your talents? So you're hiding them in the ground. You've got to try to remember, write it down, or do something, because if, like I say, Sunday we spent a little bit of time talking about Prince and all the difficulties he's going through right now. Yeah, how many of you prayed for him? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. How many of you even gave it a thought or a care? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, after he talked about the whole armor of God, he says, and praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints and for me also. So don't overlook the importance of prayer, the importance of worship, the importance of speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, motivating each other, singing in such a way. Sometimes you come here, and I realize not everybody has a good voice, but sometimes people just aren't going to sing out. It's not because they can't, it's because they don't want to. And they change the dynamics. You say, well, what difference does that make? Well, it makes a huge difference. I've been to large congregations. That last song just pumps you up, and you get up there just so excited. I've actually thanked the congregation a few times because of that. So it matters. All right, so let's go ahead and turn the page. Now, here's three scriptures that are critical. One, to everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, that would be Paul and Peter. That would be Moses. That would be those people that, for whatever reason, have the opportunity and the abilities to do something of a magnitude. All right, then the next one. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he doesn't have. And then finally, my brethren, that not many have become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, why does James say that? We're talking about talents here, pounds, body. I think it's all included here. There are some people who shouldn't be teachers. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the scriptures. They get up and they time goes by, but when you leave, what have you learned? I haven't learned anything. I've been in classes like that, and I'm not trying to deprecate people, but there's just some people who shouldn't be teachers. Anybody take offense at that? Isn't that the truth? There's some people. Now, if there's no one else, then they would have to do it, and that would be, but still, could they do it as well as someone who had been properly trained and properly developed and had the natural gifts to do it? And again, I'm not trying to be rude here or cruel. I'm just saying, if you put your hand to a plow and you don't know how to plow, at the end when you're done and you look back and it's just a mess, it feels just a mess, what's the Lord going to say about that? So you're better off sticking with what you're good at. And then, of course, when situations arise, then jump in. But for the most part, I think we could stay very busy just with the gifts we had. Virgil?
Very good train of thought that you have here, Alan. And I can say myself, I have known some men that are excellent speakers. They can read a phone book and grasp your attention. But as far as having people skills, no. They didn't have it. It's like a tail of the hunt. When you get done with your sitting, you think you've been beat up.
Okay.
Well, that's not doing anything. You know, and sometimes these people can't understand, well, why don't they listen to me? Well, it may be a type A personality, but you don't know how to take and handle.
Right.
You know, and that takes a lot, I think, a lot of time to develop. And Christians, of all people, should work on people skills. Is that the correct word for it? I don't know.
Agape love, right?
Yeah.
I mean, we're doing it in love. We're doing it to motivate and help people. We're not just up there clocking in and clocking out. Quarter after, time to stop. Hope you guys got something. I'm heading out the door here.
No, but there are some people that are very good speakers.
Yeah.
Very good speakers. And a lot of times they rise to quite, quite high heights within corporations and that.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden you find out when they were gone. Well, what happened? Nobody wants to talk about it. They're just gone.
Right. Well, and that's why, as stewards, we got to keep track of everything. Because here's this preacher who can do such a great job, but he never learns how to talk to people. And so half of his job he can't do, or he doesn't protect his mind and his soul, and he ends up doing something that damages his influence. So there's lots of ways we can go with this. David, you had a point?
I don't know if I should say it now.
But
well, of course you should say it. Who are you going after, me?
Of course I will say it. I think when it comes to someone teaching and learning to be a speaker, that does take time to develop. My immediate thought goes to Zig Ziglar. He stated most of the good speakers, they were not always been good speakers. They had to learn it. They had to craft it. They knew how to speak poetically, phonetically, and poetically as well. But it was an art. They had to develop that delivery.
Right. But aren't there some people who can practice and practice and practice and practice and they aren't going to get any better? Now, if they're in a congregation where that's the only person who can do it, but let's face it, guys, we got about 50, 60 years after we're baptized. We got to learn the whole Bible and we got to learn a lot of skills. And the best person should be helping us along the way. Don't you think so? Don't you think that that's how it ought to be, that the best people? Now, certainly, from time to time, you want to let people in and see if they can develop into some of those best people. And we do that. We let everybody get up and speak. And I think that if we're humble, we know whether we're one of those people or not. And so that's all I'm saying. Don't beat yourself up if you're not one of those people. There's more. I'm not saying don't try. I'm saying if you can't, don't feel bad because maybe you're not a mouth. Maybe you're a foot. Go ahead.
Agreed. So don't, just like you don't beat yourself up, also not envy or be jealous of one that can do it.
I agree.
Talk about the body, the parts of the body, there's somewhere in there, I'm sure I'm not going to deliver this correctly, but even the most undesirable part of the body still has an important role.
Yeah, and that's our next point. So perfect, you've segued right in. Unless somebody else has enough comment. Virgil?
One of the greatest examples that I think in the scripture that I marvel at every time that I read it and I hear it is how the prophet approached King David and went down through a list with him.
Right.
And he got David's attention.
Sure. It helps to be inspired, though, doesn't it?
Well, okay, but we need to learn from
it. Yeah, oh yeah, we need to learn from it, but...
And then at the end, he could have just walked off. He got a point across, but he never really put the rubber to the road when he said, "Thou art the man."
Yeah. Well, David did the rest.
Yes, David did the rest. But that part of it needed to go so dearly to be said, and it was said.
Yeah. And that kind of goes back to, hang on, I see you, Charles. That kind of goes back to David's point. All right, if somebody in this congregation needs to be rebuked, and I look at myself, I say, I'm the last person that should do that. I've kind of got prickles and stains, and I tend to be maybe a little too forward. But I'm looking around, and there's nobody else going to do it. So what do I say to myself?
You got
to
do it.
Oh, I can go to Virgil, you need to go. No, what should I do? I should go. Your people will be volunteers in the day of your power. That's one of the, that's that Psalm, Psalms 110, where it says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand," and it also says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and you will sit and rule on your throne, and thy people will be volunteers." So when I don't see anybody else, I don't rush to somebody and say, "You need to do this." We just jump in and do it. And I don't look back. There's some times when you do it and you wish, you know, the outcome doesn't come out and you tell yourself, well, maybe if somebody else had done it, it might have come out better. Well, there wasn't anybody else. It's like if I come on an accident scene and a doctor comes on an accident scene. Who would you rather have come? Well, I'll pick the doctor. There's no doctor. Get out of here. I'm waiting for a doctor. Is that a good way to do it? No. If you're the one, then you do it. All right. Charles, go ahead.
Yeah. Basically, you were heading on what I was going to say something about it. But a question would be, was Philip someone that was a good speaker when he talked with the Ethiopian eunuch? In other words, that purpose that God sent him for, something good came out of that.
Right.
And I'm looking at what you're saying also, too. There may be some that may not have the ability what others have, that others have, as far as doing some things.
Right.
But if you're able to do something until, as you say, the doctor comes or something like that, well, then I would suggest that probably that would be a good thing to do. You know, I mean, speaking of anyone who's able to do some things, you know, right. a nurse or something like that.
Sure.
Somebody that can do something, you know, some kind of aid or something like that, until a professional or someone who is better at it.
Right.
And you're not just having to think about Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch.
Well, Philip was an evangelist. We learned that in chapter 20. So, I mean, 19. He was an evangelist, and he was also, he could perform miracles. So he was a cut above what we might consider. He might have been a better prophet, I don't know. But you know, think about this. When Dorcas died, did they say, oh, we've lost an eloquent speaker? Did they say that?
No.
No. Did they say, oh, this person was such a good personal worker, and I don't know how the church is going to grow? Did they say that? What was she good at? Making clothes. She made garments. I said that way because that's how some people would look at it. Well, all she does is make clothes. What were the widows doing? They're weeping because she was helping them. So that was her gift. And she could beat herself up. I'll never be a preacher. I'll never be an evangelist. I'll never be an elder. I'm never going to be able to teach Bible classes. I mean, women, they, you know, you talk about talents, and women have been kind of hemmed in. And some of them are a whole lot better than I am, but what did the Lord say? I don't permit it. So that door's closed. So I'll find another way. All right, let's go ahead. Did anybody else? I don't think. Oh, Rob. Guys, got to quit doing this to me. You're supposed to say, okay, no, go ahead.
Go ahead.
No, go ahead. Too late.
30 seconds. Sometimes we, you know, we get new members at a congregation. I used to talk to them about what they want to do, men, and participate in the worship. And sometimes they say, you know, no, I won't lead singing. Well, I don't tell them, you got to get up there and you can do it. And some people don't need to be leading and singing. I'm sorry, it's just the way it is. And or other things. I mean, but I've heard people say, oh no, every man needs to preach, every man needs to teach, every man needs to lead sing, every man needs to. No, it could it be cultivated? Yeah, but. Sometimes people don't have the ability.
Right.
And you put them in positions of failure. I deal with that where I'm at work. It's like you want to put people in positions of success. And if they, you know, can cultivate, that's fine. But you're not going to throw them into something you're like, there's just no way that person can handle that, you know. So
that's a good point. And let me apologize because my wife has said this to me several times. Never berate someone who's making a comment. Just thank them. Thank you for your comment. Actually, it means less work next week because all I got to do is cut and paste, and my class is halfway done. All right. Okay. Let's kind of look at our application here, and that's found just above the gifts of Christ to His body. So let's look at this. This is the application He makes. There should be no schism in the body. The members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, what do all the members do? They suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. In other words, this is the application of the parable. We are just like the human body, and the members in this body are just like the human body. Some are eyes, some are ears, some are nose, some are weaker, some are stronger. Then he just starts in, verse 28. God has appointed these in the church, first apostles. Now, I want to be an apostle. I want to be one of those guys who gets to perform all the miracles and lay hands on people. Am I doomed to disappointment? Yeah, you're not. I'm never going to be an apostle. Well, then I want to be a prophet. Sorry. Teacher. Well, yeah, I could do that. Miracles, gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracle? Do all have gifts of healing? What's the answer?
No.
No and no and no and no and no. Now, the reason I think this is important is because these spiritual gifts can't be duplicated, and they are individually given, and the whole point of this is that just like God put an eye and an ear and a nose and skin on your hand so you can feel things, all our organs of sense are focused in a different organ. And if the ear says, I want to see, I won't be a part of this body unless I can see, what are you going to have to tell the eye? I mean the ear. Tough luck. You're the hearer. And that's the point. And I think this is important because, as I say, maybe I'm the big toenail. That part of the body? Yeah. Big job, huh? Well, if that's what I am, then I need to do it to the best of my ability. That's the point. If you have a gift, and I think that's the point, look for things you're good at. Look for things you can do. Like Rob said, look for things that will bring success. If we pin our stewardship on something that we will never be good at, I mean, we can practice and practice and practice, but we just don't have the ability to the same degree. Okay, I agree with George that any ability can be cultivated. But I can run until the cows come home. Am I going to be an Olympic runner? What do you have to do to be an Olympic runner? I don't care how hard you train. If you don't have natural abilities, can you be an Olympic runner? These gymnasts. I could train. You think I could do that twirl and land on my feet?
No.
So I'm not part of the body, right? Because yeah. I can't do that. Well, as I say, you watch the Olympics and you watch the best of the best in every realm and you tell yourself, that's amazing. But do you beat yourself up and say, man, if I could only do that? Well, we know we can't do it. And even if we started in our youth, most of us couldn't do it. Okay, let's look at this last one here. So let me read a part of this first paragraph. The most important applications center on the gifts that are permanent. First, Jesus gave the apostles and prophets, who would once for all deliver the faith of the gospel to the saints, because the New Testament is the result of the apostles and prophets. Then he gave the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. All right? And I ask the question again. Should everyone be an evangelist? I mean, there are some preachers out there, and their whole ability is to split churches. And everywhere they go, they split a church. And that's their gift. Should they be utilizing that gift? Would you tell them maybe you ought to find another line of work? I mean, split. Nobody grows, nobody develops. They're harsh, they don't understand love, they don't. And I don't beat them up about it, because that's the best they can do. But they need to find a better gift. And so, apostles, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But now verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So, what are these shepherds and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets, what's their main goal? To equip the saints. You know, for my whole life, I've been told that an evangelist's job is to go out and knock on doors and convert people. That's his job. That's what he should be doing. But if you read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, how many times does Paul say you need to be out doing evangelism? Zero. Because here's the problem. You can convert the whole town, but if you don't have a strong church, a church that knows how to function, a church that knows how to develop these people, what's the good? So the main role, and it's interesting, you see this with Paul. Paul comes into Ephesus. He preaches the gospel. Then, for the next 2.5 years, every day he's in the school of Tyrannus teaching people. And then all Asia hears the word. Did they hear it from Paul? No, because he's teaching. And that's the whole point. The Christians, we have to have a body. As Paul said, if the whole body's not working together, then the church is not what the church ought to be. And this is something that I had trouble with as a young father. It was easier just to do it than to get my kids out there to do it. Because can the kids do it as well as I can, as fast as I can? But what did I cheat them out of?
Mowing the lawn.
Yeah, I cheated them out of mowing the lawn, exactly. And learning how to move a toilet and learning how to cut wood. In other words, if we don't equip our kids, because we can do it better, is that a good way to be a father or a mother? Absolutely. See, no. I mean, you give the kids a job. Okay, you're going to make the chocolate chip cookies today. Well, What did Laura put in it one time, Jeannie? Was it baking soda or something?
Wrong ingredients.
You know, we bit into that thing? And one time she made a pumpkin pie and she forgot to put the sugar in. You ever had a squash pie? It's pretty rough. I'm the one who ate it. I just throw about 2 tablespoons of sugar on each piece and it wasn't too bad. Then I'd load it up with whipped cream. Anyway, the point is that, yes, there is a time when people are going to grow into what they're trying to do. So, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So, it's the responsibility of the evangelist to try and help the brethren figure out what their gifts are and use them. And so that's kind of the primary goal of what I wanted to do tonight, is just help everyone here to take a look inside and ask themselves a question, could the church be working more fully if I would do more? And what could I do? And like I say, he starts in Romans, and it's interesting, I can show mercy. Can anybody do that? I can give more. He that gives to his giving. I can lead more in the sense of trying to help people walk where they're supposed to walk. So he gave these two, and then verse 13, till we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, let's jump down now to verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So every part of the body has a role. And that role will determine... Am I supposed to stop? I can't remember. Do we have both bells?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Well, you're going to have to ring it louder because I didn't hear it. I guess it didn't go any louder. Okay, we'll stop there. I don't have much to bring next week, but we'll dig some of the stuff out of here. So let me just read this bottom section real quick. Are we the 1 5 or talent man trading and making gain, or have we hidden our talent? Do we have the oil? Are we a rich fool, a wicked husbandman, or a bare fig tree? Are we a wise steward or an unprofitable servant? Will we labor in the vineyard, use the pounds, or will we leave as an unjust steward? So these are what these parables will develop for us. All right, thanks everybody.